Please turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verses 15 and 17. I've preached here before, and one of the comments that I made was when I read a long passage of Scripture, the sermon's short. But beware when I read a short passage of Scripture. And so you are forewarned, because this is a short passage of Scripture we have before us this morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I trust that none of you found the title to my sermon surprising or shocking. That Jesus died to save children. And yet, do you know that there are evangelical Christians who don't believe that? I had a conversation with my son Jared's father-in-law. He is also named Robert, so he's the other Robert, is the way I refer to him. And we've had some fascinating conversations about history, about politics, and about theology. And with the conversation we had one day was that, you know, he realizes that I am a Calvinist. And he knows what that means. We've had enough discussions, and he was aware of that before he met me. He, on the other hand, holds to the Arminian point of view, being a member of the Nazarene Church. And I said to him one day, I said, "Robert, you criticize Calvinists like myself because we believe that Jesus only died for his sheep, for the elect. And you say that Jesus died for everyone." And he nodded his head, yes. You know, that's what he said. Jesus died for everyone. And I said to him, "You don't believe that." And he wasn't surprised at me saying something like that to him, because we've had a lot of frank conversations like that. And he kind of looked at me and was wondering what I was going to say next. "What do you mean I don't believe that, you know?" Those who die in infancy, those who die in infancy, according to that point of view, go to heaven because they have not yet reached the age of accountability. They're not really accountable for their sins. And so, and that was, he admitted that, yes, that's true. That's what they believe. And so I went on to kind of inquire about that. And I said, "Well, exactly what is the age of accountability?" And he told me that, well, some think it's around 7. Others, all the way up to 13, 14 years old. I said, "Do you know from the Bible what the age of accountability is?" And he said, "No, I don't think anyone does." And I told him, "I do. We sang about it in Psalm 51. The age of accountability is conception. Not birth, conception. Keep that in mind, because David said that he was conceived in sin. And I'm here to tell you, David's parents were married. So there wasn't anything going on that was illegitimate in their relationship. David recognized that, and the scriptures recognize that. That children are, by nature, lost. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind. There's no one excluded there, is there? Talk about being inclusive. That's where the scriptures are inclusive. We all are sinners. How can a child be a sinner when he's not yet committed a sin that we've observed? The unborn. What sin have they committed? Well, if you turn over to Romans chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1 passage that I did not mark in my Bible. I've got all these little post-it notes to keep track of these things. Romans chapter 5. And beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Children are by nature lost. Otherwise, they wouldn't die. What justice is there in the world that one who is sinless should die? There's only one person that happened to. Jesus did not die because of his sins, but because of our sins and the sins of the many for whom he died. Even the unborn can be regenerate. Did you realize that? John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and beginning with verse 39. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And as she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." John the Baptist, before he was born, rejoiced at the appearance of Jesus. Before he was born. The Westminster Confession chapter 10 in section 3 in that confession, something that was quoted years ago at Forest Park at camp. Our speaker was Claude Brown, who was for many decades the pastor of the Selma, Alabama church. And I remember that one of the young people asked him a question. There was a time for questions and answers on things. And the young person asked him the question, those who die when they're little, before they've had an opportunity to express faith in Christ, what happens to them? And Claude Brown said, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. We so believe in God's sovereignty and salvation that he can even reach someone who does not yet understand language. That he can save his elect, no matter how small they may be. We get so caught up in this idea of our response and what we have done. We fail to see how clearly the truth is that God is the one who saves. God is the one who gives new birth. Are all those who die in infancy or before elect? I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that God is merciful and that God is absolutely just. There was a time in the history of the church when there was a debate over these things. Pelagius, a man who believed that children were born sinless and that somehow you got to a certain age and you became a sinner. And his debates were with Augustine. Of course, Pelagius believed that all little children who died would go directly to heaven because they weren't sinners. Augustine rejected that on the basis of those verses that we looked at in terms of how we are born sinners. But Augustine came up with something that kind of shocked me. He was the one who came up with the notion of a place called limbo. If you're familiar with the Catholic Church and its teaching in the past, although they're kind of shying away from it now, they taught that unbaptized infants who died would go to this lower part of heaven. They wouldn't get to see God, because that's only for those who've been baptized into Christ. Augustine said there was this place that these unbaptized children would go, but that it was the upper regions of hell, where the punishment was less. It's all fiction. You won't find one hint of it in the scriptures. What about the children of believers? That may be a concern that some of you here have. Maybe you haven't resolved that yet. Maybe you had a stillborn child. That happens to believers. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you had a small child that died, disease or accident. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Tells us, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful to 1,000 generations. And that would seem to tell us that there is great hope for the children of believers. In our passage this morning from 2 Samuel, you notice what David said there at the end? He said that he could not bring his child back now that his child was dead. And this was a very small infant. But that he would go to be with the child. David had a great sense of assurance there that that child, though that child's death was a result of David's sin in a very direct way, that child would be received by God, just as David looked for the day when he too, after this life, would be received by God. But there's something said in 1 Corinthians 7. And I'd like for you to turn with me to that passage. There's a statement that's made in here that a good Reformed Baptist friend of mine says bothers him more than anything else in terms of his rejecting infant baptism. And it's here where Paul is giving advice to those who are married to an unbeliever. Verse 12, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. This Baptist friend of mine said he has a real hard time denying baptism to somebody who's holy, declared holy by God. But I believe that this encourages us. As a matter of fact, the writers of the Canons of Dort believed this. The Canons of Dort in the first section in Article 17. Since we are to judge the will of God from his word, which he testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with their parents, are comprehended. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. That we have great hope in that. I know that we would hope that all of our children, as they come of age, where they express their faith, would testify to faith in Jesus Christ. But we also are very much aware that there are those children of believers who grow up in godly homes and either never make a profession of faith or make a profession and then fall away from that profession because they were not ever elect. These matters are in God's hands, and we should trust him with all these things. But the question that I'd like to ask you and leave you with this morning, because I'm not now preaching to the unborn or to very little infants, are you his child? Because when I chose this title for the sermon, Jesus Died to Save Children, I guess I didn't type that on there for Ed. I put a period after that. Not because Jesus doesn't save people late in life, bring them and draw them by the Holy Spirit to himself. That does happen. But notice what Jesus said at the close of his comments about allowing the children to come to him. He said to them, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now notice he didn't say as a child. It is true in Christian circles, if you speak to people about their faith in Christ, the vast majority of us either came to faith in Christ as a child, a small child, a teenager, a young adult. As we go on in years, you see fewer and fewer people responding to the gospel. And I believe it has to do with this very principle of coming like a child. What does it mean to be like a child? Well, it certainly doesn't mean to be childish. Matthew chapter 18. In verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That it's that simplicity and humility of children. Doesn't mean children are sinless. But they're not caught up in the complexity of life the way many of us adults become, with our excuses and our explaining away of things. Children are very dependent. Everything you have, young people present here, everything you have has been given to you by your parents. They're the ones that earned it. Now, I realize some of you are getting to those teen years and so forth. Maybe you're earning some of your own money. That's great. I'm all for that. I encourage that. But when you think of little children, they depend on their parents for everything, for food, for clothing, for housing, someone to watch after them. They don't think that they're too good to depend on someone else. But as adults, we can become that way. And imagine that we've got our lives pretty much in order. And we're just doing fine on our own. And Jesus says that won't work. That won't work because he's come to save all of the lost children, no matter how old we may be. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 13, the second part of that verse, quotes Isaiah 18:8, 8:18. And says of Jesus, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." That's what Jesus is going to say on the judgment day when the saints, when those who are redeemed, stand before the throne of God. He's going to claim all of those who are his as his children. And it is my desire and prayer that each and every one of you will be in that number. But do you know who else I think is going to be in that number? Many of those children who have been aborted. Many of the little ones who perish long before they have an opportunity to respond in faith, because God sovereignly saves those he chooses. That passage in Revelation that was read at the beginning, I have some friends who are involved in mission work to unreached tribes, And they genuinely believe that Jesus can't come back until the last tribe is reached. It was interesting when I was looking at some commentaries and so forth on this concept that one man suggested that if these little ones who perished among the heathen were chosen by God, that he's already reached every tribe with the gospel. I don't know that, but I'd like to think that. But that gathering will be huge. May God grant that each of us would be in that number.